Father, you are very, very good to us. God, your mercies are new every morning. And God, you are so powerful and so mighty that even in raindrops, you can bless us. And so, God, we just thank you for that. God, I pray that you would be with every heart that is here. Lord, I pray that this morning as we look at this text, which is in some ways a hard text, God, I pray that you would be with our hearts, be with my heart. God, I pray that we see your grace where we need to see your grace. And God, that we would see effort where we need to see effort. God, we pray that you would just do your work in this place. God, I pray that you'd be with my mouth, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that they would be acceptable in your sight. And God, I just pray that you would humble us under your mighty word this morning. God, we pray again that you would just do work. God, that you would work on hearts and souls. Lord, if there is sin that we have that needs to be forsaken, God, I pray that because we see the beauty of Christ, that he is a treasure, God, that we would drop that sin, that we would be violent towards the sin in our life, and that we would be desperate for grace. We are needy. Help us to know that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. I'm just kidding. I know you're already seated. So apparently, one of the things that Nikki and I learned when we first bought our home in Jasper, we had this beautiful magnolia tree. This was one of the things that just drew us kind of to this church. There was this beautiful magnolia tree on the side, and it was beautiful, but apparently that's a bad thing. Apparently, a magnolia tree has these like crazy ninja type of roots that just go everywhere and into everything. And as we started seeing some, you know, cracks a little bit in our basement, I knew I had to do what every good bearded man has to do, grab an axe and start chopping the tree down. I spent, you know, because I'm not terribly manly, probably, I spent a good week killing and trying to uproot this magnolia tree. My wife is laughing because she is probably picturing me awkwardly out there swinging an axe. But chop it down, kill the roots, all of those things. That was kind of my plan, was to do that. Chop the thing down, figure out a way to kill the roots, and then at some point I wasn't sure. Honestly, there's still a stump there because I never got to step three. I was going to be something, hire a team of horses, badgers, Sherpas, I don't know what, chain something to it and rip it out of the ground. Never got to that. But one of the things, the reason I'm telling you this crazy story is because while I was planning all of my lumberjack festivities, I got to thinking a little bit about how this really relates to the Christian life. And how it relates to sanctification, which means is a fancy word of saying being made holy, being made more like Jesus. I got to thinking about how this really relates to this. One of the things that I've done a lot, being a younger fella and having been an associate pastor for quite a few years, often what I would do is I would be with a lot of younger guys, and I've spent a lot of time counseling younger guys. And one of the things is we counsel younger guys, one of the things that inevitably comes up is the issue of pornography, is one of the issues that inevitably comes up. And so when I'm counseling young guys, I know for them that if this is a struggle, that fundamentally the answer is going to be the gospel. I also know that anytime we have a sin, some big outward sin like that, usually there's root issues, there's root problems, there's root issues that are causing that outward issue. And so digging deeper, I would always find root issues, things like their identity is found in something other than Jesus, and these root issues have to be dealt with. But you know where I started in counseling young guys who were having an issue with things like pornography? Here was my very first step of advice was this: dude, you need to stop looking at porn now, today. I say that because quite often I think we get the idea that sometimes the Christian life and Christian living is all about the root issues. It's all about tackling the root. But at the end of the day, sometimes what we need to do is we need to grab an axe and we need to start chopping. And so if you have issues, sin in your life, things that are outward or even things that are inward, we could spend a whole lot of time, well, why do I do this? Well, I do this because of this, I do this because of this, and those are good, helpful things. But at the end of the day, sometimes we need to just grab an axe and start chopping. What we see in our text this morning is one of those places of Scripture that is about the gospel's axe work, grabbing an axe and just dealing with sin. Because, friends, we are not denying the gospel by grabbing the axe of effort and chopping down the tree of lust or whatever that is, whatever that sin is. At this point, you may not even be dealing with root issues or motivations. All you know is that this particular sin is bringing guilt, it's bringing pain, and you want it to stop. And so what we're wanting to say this morning, again, this is somewhat difficult, but what we're wanting to say this morning is don't overcomplicate things. Grab an axe and start chopping, especially if you are a believer. Again, this is, could be any particular host of outward or inward sin. The principle here that we want to get this morning is essentially this. Here's the big point this morning, is that if you have got to kill sin, or it is going to kill you. It's not opposed to the gospel of grace to grab an axe and to start chopping. So if you would stand this morning as we read from God's word in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 42, you see here in this passage the seriousness of sin. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. May God bless the reading of his word, and you guys can be seated. This is a hard text. This is a hard one. I mean, this is tough. This is dealing with an issue like sin, and this stuff is tough. Man, these words of Jesus are very strong words. And I want to be really careful because you could really run with this the wrong way. And so first, I want to say, who is Jesus really talking to here? And I think as we look through the whole of Scripture, one of the things we see is, let me ask it this way, let me say this. Is this text saying, do these things and you'll become a child of God? In other words, if you got sin, lop that sin off and then come to Jesus and you'll be a child of God. Or is this text saying, you're a child of God? Sin is incompatible with that. And so it needs to be lopped off. I believe it's the second one. As we read through scriptures, we see that we come to Jesus with nothing. We come to Jesus with our sin. We come to Jesus with all of our shame. And we see that it is in Christ that we find healing. And so we don't want to hear this text as if it's some sort of a, you need to clean yourself up so that Jesus can love you. This is a, Jesus loves you and intends for you to be clean. And so be clean. And so I think one of the places where we can really see this is in 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. In 1 John 3, 4 through 10, and I want to read that to you real quick. 1 John 3, 4 through 10. It's after 2 Peter, and if you've got Revelation and Jude, you've gone a little far. 1 John 3, 4 through 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he being Jesus, appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, friends, that is not the ramblings of Pastor Mike. That's just straight up scripture. It's a hard passage. So what is John saying there? What is he saying there when he's talking about this idea of practicing righteousness? Well, John MacArthur, I like the way that he puts this. He says, Christ did not say, I died to remove sins. Unfortunately, it didn't work. People are continuing to habitually sin. Christ did remove sin. The minute you were saved, sin stopped being the dominant factor in your life and righteousness took its place. If that isn't true of you, very strong words here from MacArthur, but I think he's right. If that isn't true of you, then you're not a Christian. Wow. Here's how I often try to explain this. I think this is the most simple way of explaining what is being said here in 1 John and also what Jesus is saying here in Mark. What is the fundamental, as we're talking about sin, what is the fundamental difference between a believer and an unbeliever in relationship to sin? Is it that believers don't sin as much? Maybe. Is it that believers don't sin at all and unbelievers just sin it up? Is it that there's certain things that believers just don't do? Is that the difference? Or is the difference this? An unbeliever is not at war with sin, but a believer is. That, friends, is the fundamental difference between a believer and an unbeliever in regards to sin. It's, are you battling? Are you at war? Because we see sin is not incompatible with the old nature. Sin is not incompatible with the work of the devil. Sin is not incompatible with our humanity. But sin is absolutely incompatible with our new nature. Sin is absolutely incompatible with the work of Christ. Sin is incompatible with the ministry of the Word and the Spirit. And that's what this text is saying. It's kind of like this. This is another way that you could illustrate this. My aunt, who's passed away probably 10, 15 years ago, she had some kind of an issue. I can't remember what it was. It was diabetes and all sorts of other things. But she had some sort of an issue with her kidneys. And at one point, both of her kidneys had failed, and at one point she had to have a kidney transplant. And she got a kidney transplant, but that's what killed her. Because what happened was that her body saw this new kidney as a foreign substance. And so once they put this new kidney in her, her body shut down because it rejected this foreign substance. Now, all analogies break down at some point, right? Because a kidney can save your life, and we didn't want it to be rejected. But that's an illustration of what sin is like in the life of a believer. It's incompatible. It's something that when it comes in the life of a believer, fundamentally is something that wants to be, it's incompatible. You're going to find a battle. You're going to find a fight. Because our body, we're new creation. We are new people. Jesus, when Jesus comes in, he has changed us. So when sin comes, that change says, oh, that's not Jesus. And so there's a fight there. And so that's why the fundamental difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that fight of sin. And so the question is, does sin find an easy home? Does sin seem to be compatible, completely compatible with your life? Or is there a battle being waged? Is the Holy Spirit, your immune system, waging war against this foreign invader of sin? Friends, if there's not a battle, then that might mean that you do not have that new nature. in you. And if that is the case, then God's word is plain and it is clear. And so this morning, what I want us to see is I want us to see three things that are, I guess you could say, three marks of a disciple. I don't really know how I would say that, something to that effect. The first one we see is that faithful disciples will disciple. Look in your Bible in Mark 9, verse 42. Notice how he says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin." Who are these little ones? Well, at first glance, it's quite likely the little ones that Jesus called to sit on his lap. But as you kind of get to looking a little bit further, it's probably more likely that who Jesus is actually referring to are the disciples. Because the thing that was right before it was verse 41, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." And we see that Jesus often referred to his disciples as his little ones. And so quite likely what this is saying if you cause a would-be disciple of Jesus to sin. Now that's the other question. What does this mean by sin? Well, that word is a word which means stumbling. It's not just sin like one time. This is a stumble. This is a fall. This is a abandoning the gospel almost type of thing is what this is talking about. And so it's saying if anyone, whoever causes one of these little ones, a disciple who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, a little secret about me, I wouldn't actually need a millstone tied around my neck. I don't know how to swim. So throw me in the sea and I don't need the millstone. But I guarantee if I had a millstone tied around my neck, I surely am not going to make it. That's what this is saying. This is a very serious, serious thing. It's essentially saying, let this person be dead. This person who causes another one to sin, another one to stumble. And so as we connect this with the previous verse, we see this idea here about this little children are probably, it's speaking about the value that Jesus places on his disciples. Causing them to sin is a big deal. Serving them, even water, is a big deal. And so if you're a disciple, take serious delight in that verse. Jesus really cares for you. Now, our text here doesn't actually say how one would cause somebody else to stumble, but merely that if you do that, it's not good news for you. So I kind of was trying to think through this just a little bit. What would this look like? What would it look like? What are ways that you could cause someone to stumble? And what was easiest for me to do with this was to start first with my little kiddos as a father and think, how could I cause them to stumble? How could I do that? And then kind of extend it out to disciples. And here's what I've come up with. Here's a few ways that we can cause someone to stumble. Number one is this. I'm in danger of having a millstone tied around my neck if I am a hypocrite without repentance. Now, is anyone in here not a hypocrite? Anybody? Honestly, we're all in some sense hypocrites, right? That's why whenever somebody says to me, "I don't go to church, it's full of hypocrites," I usually say, "Well, you know what? We do have room for one more." Because the truth is, everybody is a hypocrite in some fashion. But the difference really is this. Am I a hypocrite with repentance? Or am I a hypocrite without repentance? That's the difference. And if I live a life before my kids or before other people where I'm one thing, maybe behind the pulpit, but the second I step down, I'm something totally different. That's a good way of making sure I got a millstone necklace. Another thing, a second way that I see is displaying with my life and with my lips that things are more precious than Christ. It doesn't matter how many times I ramble on and say, "Jesus is precious, Jesus is precious, Jesus is precious." If fundamentally my life and my lips display that's something other than Jesus. It could be something as small as a parking space or as big as your house. If I'm communicating that stuff is more precious than Jesus, I'm in danger of having a millstone tied around my neck, because what I'm doing is I'm communicating and I'm displaying for other people that Jesus is not precious. Another thing is if I neglect teaching. One of the things that I know with my kids, and I think we're going to extend this to other disciples as well, but I know with my kids that I am their primary discipler. It is not their Sunday school teacher. It is not the church. This is true of every parent in here. You are the primary disciple maker for your kids. And so if I neglect that, same way with other disciples. If we neglect to teach those who are we are discipling, if we neglect to teach the word, then we're causing them to stumble. Another one would be what refusing to pray with them, refusing to pray for them. Prayerlessness communicates a lack of dependence upon God. And so if that's the trajectory of my life, is that I'm mostly prayerless, that's going to communicate that I've got this, that I don't really need the Lord, which is a great way to cause someone to stumble. Another way to cause someone to stumble would be to be silent in times of danger. I think about this with my kiddos. I would never, ever allow my little Hannah to have a tea party on the freeway. And because of that, I will never allow her to date an unbeliever. Right? Because I don't want her flirting with disaster. It's the same way with other people in extending that. If we don't take sin serious, if we don't truly believe that sin is serious, then we're going to allow people to coddle sin in their life and to hold on to things that are just killing them. If any of y'all had an open live grenade in your hand, I wouldn't try to talk you down really nicely. I would be very passionate about making sure that that is taken care of. It's the same way with sin. If we have sin and we're coddling sin in our life, it's like holding a live hand grenade. And so this means that we need to lovingly but passionately confront. And so if I'm silent during times of danger, I'm allowing you to stumble. Another way is the other way, probably, to be very aggressive in times of pain. Look at Job's counselors. Job was hurting, and all they had was some Sunday school answers for him. That's a great way to hurt somebody's faith, to just give Sunday school answers when you need to be giving a hug. Another way would be to preach moralism instead of the gospel. And here is one of my fears in preaching this very text, because we can think that the Christian life is all about cutting off limbs. But the reason you cut off limbs is because Jesus is more precious. Let me say that a different way. Rules without relationship is going to lead to anger. Always. Rules without relationship will lead to anger and will lead to confusion. And so the gospel is what causes me to say, I don't want this. I want to cut my hand off, pluck out eyes, whatever it takes. Because sin is killing me and Jesus is more precious. But if I just go about saying, sin is terrible, cut off your hand, that's not the gospel. So preaching moralism instead of the gospel. Another way would be to live in disunity with other believers. Again, we're not displaying that Christ is precious. Another way to have a millstone tied around your neck, model spiritual independence. One of the things that I've seen several times, and I know that this isn't true because you're here this morning, and so this would not apply. But I've seen it happen quite often where parents many times really, really want their kids to be in church, and so they drop their kids off the door and don't stay at church themselves. I have hardly ever seen that work, because you're saying one thing and doing another. If church is really important, then you ought to be there, right? But again, how many times can we do this when we're discipling other people? Reading scripture is really important. We tell them as we don't read scripture. Prayer is really important as we don't pray. We can do that same thing where we can say one thing and do another. We can model spiritual independence. Doing that again is just tying a millstone around our neck. And then the last one would be helping them establish an identity in anything other than Christ. That is going to cause people to stumble. Again, all of this can be extended to other disciples. Jesus, in this context, again, he's using really strong speech. But friends, this is not the unforgivable sin. All of these are without repentance, is what this is. If you're doing these things without repentance, that's the issue. A disciple of Jesus realizes that the Christian walk isn't just me and Jesus. My life with Christ is lived out among other people. I'm called to lead others into a growing relationship with Jesus. You are in some sense responsible. Look around you for just a second. Look around you for just a second. It's okay. See these people? Those beautiful people around you? You're partially responsible for their joy in Jesus. Do you know that? You're partially responsible for their joy in Jesus. Friends, this text where it's talking about it would be better for him if a great millstone, this idea of stumbling, causing one to sin, this is so much more than saying, don't pop open a beer in front of somebody. This is saying, if you aren't discipling other people, if you aren't actively pursuing their joy in Jesus, then we're neglecting them. And we're in danger of having a millstone tied around our neck. Friends, these are hard-hitting texts. So what if we've blown it? What if we find that we're blowing it in some of these areas? Well, the mark of a disciple and a growing follower of Jesus is to get back up, retrace your steps, and keep following Jesus, which is essentially to say make war, which is our second point. Disciples display, disciples make war. Disciples display that Christ is precious and that sin is serious. Now, you'll notice in your Bibles that there's not a verse 44 and not a verse 46. And some of them, if you have a King James, it'll probably say 44 and 46. And you'll notice that those are the exact same wording of verse 48. Why is that? Well, get online and take a look at our lecture on textual variants. That's why that's there. It's quite possible that this is something that was probably not in the original, and so this is why you don't have a 44 and 46 in your Bible. If you have more questions about that, you can talk to me about that later. But I didn't want anyone to see, whoa, where did verse 44 and 45 go? Or 46 go? There's a reason for that, and I can explain that later. So anyways, what do each of these things mean here? When it says the idea of your hand, your feet, your eyes, why does he mention these? Is there something to that? Well, quite possibly. What we see is that it's what you are doing, where you are going, what you are seeing, all of these things, sin needs to be taken seriously. That's essentially what all of these verses are saying. And we see also this terrible picture in this text of hell. Eternal conscious torment. Sin is very serious. It is not a pretty picture. One of the things I always said to teenagers, and I think I say it to about anyone, is this. If you're thinking about sin and you're thinking about hell and you're trying to figure out, well, how terrible would it actually be? My thought is this. Look at the sun. Who created it? Would you like to sit there? Probably not. If God is bent on destruction in some sense, which is what we see in Joel, you don't want to be there. The burning of God's wrath. Why is that? Because sin is serious. Sin dethrones God. Sin kills and robs our humanity. So we see again that this is a very serious text. But Jesus here is speaking in what's called hyperbole. Is this text actually saying, hey, if you sin with your hands, you need to go cut them off? If it is true,
then looking around here, either I'm around a bunch of people who are not sinners, or you're not listening to Jesus, because we've still got eyeballs and arms and legs and things like that, right? So what is he meaning here? Why does he say this? I think sometimes we take this text and we're like, he's not serious. You don't really have to chop off your arm. You don't really have to chop off your leg. Yeah, that's true. You don't. Because what that, the truth is, you could enter into, you could be armless, legless, eyeless, all of these things, handless, feetless, whatever all of those are. You could be, have none of those things and still be a sinner. It's not these things that cause us to sin. It's the heart, right? So what is he saying? Jesus is essentially saying this. We have to take sin very seriously. Let's not lose that point because of the hyperbole. Guys, it is so easy sometimes to take sin and to flirt with sin and to think, it's just a little tiny sin. It's just a little bit of anger. It's just a little bit of bitterness. It's just one juicy morsel of gossip. It's just one feeling. It's just one look. It's just one click. It's just one fudging of a little bit of a number. Friends, sin always, always, always aims at the utmost. Sin always aims to kill you and to dethrone God. Guys, this is not when Jesus is giving this. This is so soaked in love. How many of you guys have seen little children who, if you let them to themselves, they would absolutely kill themselves? Here's what I mean by that. I have, in my few years of being a parent, I have had times when I had to convince my children that playing with a screwdriver was not a good idea. I've had times when they threw a fit because daddy didn't think this was a good idea. This is what sin is. This is what sin is. And when God is saying this, this is soaked with love and mercy. This is saying, son, I don't want you to jab your eye out with a screwdriver. I don't want you to kill yourself because sin aims to destroy you and to dethrone God. Again, a little bitty tiny viper. I mean, just a little tiny, cute little viper. I'm not going to put in my daughter's bed. So again, why would we coddle sin? And so faithful disciples help others to see that sin is deadly and that it's not to be trifled with. And they also take sin serious in their own life because sin kills and Jesus gives life. Now, earlier I spoke of how this magnolia tree is a picture of the gospel, right? Of sanctification. And how sometimes in your life what you need to do is you need to just grab an axe and you need to start chopping. And so there's one sense in which if you have sin in your life, there's something in there and God's revealing that to you now. And God is saying, it's that one thing that you think nobody knows. Maybe that one thing that if it was somehow projected up on the screen, you would be embarrassed as all get out. That thing that you're kind of coddling, that choice sin, that thing that you can't seem to quite get a grasp of. There is one sense in which you, if you are a believer, you need to grab an axe and start swinging away at that thing, even if you're swinging awkwardly, as I was, like a madman trying to get that tree down. Even if you're trying to handle this sin gets ugly and it doesn't look pretty and you don't go about it the right, just get after it and try to get that thing out of your life. But there's more than just axe work. What happens if you just chopped it down, but you don't deal with a stump? Now again, as I've probably made painfully evident, I'm not truly a lumberjack, and I don't really know what I'm doing. But one of the things that I believe was true of this magnolia tree is I had to find some way to get in there and start killing the root system. Friends, when we get to talking about living out the Christian life, one error is to just think that you can just kind of sit there and pray over it and say, well, I'm just going to hand this to God. I'm going to pray through this. And maybe God will change my desires. And maybe if God changes my desires, then I'll stop getting on the internet and looking at things I shouldn't look at. Well, no, you need to just stop getting on the internet. You need to throw your computer away is what you need to do, right? You need to take care of sin. You need to go to whatever crazy lengths you have to get rid of sin. Now, that's one end, one error is to just say, well, I'm just going to passively wait, pray this out, and not take any action. That's one error. The other error, the other side of the pendulum, is what I would call Phariseeism. It's just as deadly. Because the Pharisees' approach to being made more holy chops down the visible without dealing with the root system. Again, I'm no expert on trees, but I think I have to get to the roots. You can't just chop down the tree, leave a stump, and assume the job is done. You've got to dig and get at the root system. Otherwise, and here's what we see quite often, sometimes we tackle the outward thing. Like maybe you're thinking, man, I'm 75. I really don't have a porn problem. But maybe you did when you were 30, and you think that it's tackled. But the truth is, the root thing that was causing you to look at pornography when you were 30 isn't dealt with even when you're 75 and you're angry at people. Maybe it's still that same root system, but it's sprouting a different tree. And so this is what we have to do, is get down to the roots of things, because otherwise what I'll do is I'll just go into sin replacement. Oh, I got caught on this one sin. Oh, I feel bad about this one sin. I'm going to chop that down, but I'm not going to address the heart. I'm not going to get at the root of the issue. So friends, what Jesus is calling us to do here is he's calling us to get at axe work, but in this text, there's also root work. Wherever you find sin, whether it just be something outward or you got to plunge down deep, we want to get rid of it. Otherwise, we'll just go into sin management. Now, here's the last point, the last part of the text. And this part is a tough one because I don't quite know what it means. Verse 49 and verse 50, I join many other, well, I'm not a scholar, but scholars and commentators in saying I have not 100% sure what this text means. When he says, for everyone will be salted with fire, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. I honestly am not 100% what Jesus is saying here. I just have to humbly say, I really am not 100% sure. Here's what I think is going on, but I could be wrong. But here's the thing. Even if I'm wrong in the application from this text, what I'm about to say is true all over the scriptures, right? But it's possible that this is saying something else. But if you look at this, salt was something, fire and salt were often metaphors for absolute dedication and being totally consumed by God. I think what's going on here in this context about disciples, I think what's going on here is that Mark has taken some of these sayings of Jesus and put them here to make this point that a disciple is absolutely dedicated. A disciple is absolutely dedicated, willing to be burnt up for the sake of the Lord. I think that's what's going on in this text, and I think it even fits with the other. Because the disciple, if you're not absolutely dedicated, then you're not going to lop off body parts, right? But if you're dedicated, you're saying, I'm all in on this. So I believe that's what's happening in verse 49 and 50, which leads us to ask this question. Am I all in? Or am I just kind of have one foot into the Jesus thing and one foot into the world? Faithful disciples are dedicated. Faithful disciples are all in.
Earlier, I mentioned how every sin aims at the utmost. I want to tell you a quick story, and then we'll be done. How many of you guys have heard of Ted Bundy? Not the guy on Married with Children. That's Al Bundy, I think. Ted Bundy began his downward spiral as a younger boy when he found one time what he called dirty magazines in a trash bin close to his house. It then spiraled into more violent fantasies. Eventually, it continued spiraling downward from fantasy to reality. By the time that he was arrested, he had acted upon these things and brutally murdered at least 28 women. Here are the words of Ted Bundy, close to when he was executed. He said this, "Once you become addicted to it, and I look at this as a kind of addiction, you look for more potent, more explicit, more graphic kinds of material. Like an addiction, you keep craving something which is harder and gives you a greater sense of excitement until you reach the point where the pornography only goes so far, that jumping off point where you begin to think maybe actually doing it will give you that which is just beyond reading about it and looking at it." Friends, I think we saw this in the news this last week when the Subway guy, Jared Fogle, was arrested, put in prison for 15 years. This is why Jesus is saying this. Sin aims to kill you. Sin aims to kill me. And so God, from his word, is pleading with you and pleading with me this morning to say, if you've got sin, if you've got unrepentant sin there that you're not battling, that you're not warring against, that you're not fighting, that you're not grabbing that axe and just swinging wildly at, then you need to start. By grace, you need to start. Jesus has died to destroy the works of the devil. If you are a believer, if you are a child of God, sin is incompatible with the Christian walk. The gospel is a bloody mess. Let's not pretend that it isn't. Let's not pretend that we can just kind of walk and drift into holiness, that we can just kind of float along in the Christian life. Friends, sin needs to be dealt with. I'd be remiss if I just ended right there, because this text is telling us to take sin serious, but I believe it's also here because we are also to take grace very seriously. We're to be serious about sin, and we are to be serious about grace and the gospel. Because the truth of the matter is this, and then I'm done. I've said numerous times before, the key to holiness is falling in love. If we really see and we really believe that Jesus is precious, then why would I want a foot that sins against him? Why would I want a hand that's after the opposite? And so friends, at the end of the day, the reason why we do this is because Jesus is phenomenal, because Jesus is beautiful, because Jesus is precious. And I don't want things in my life that aren't of Christ. And so let's grab an axe and let's get to chopping. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I pray I've been faithful. Lord, I know this is a hard text, but God, I pray that we see that sin must be taken seriously. And the way we take it seriously is by giving it to Jesus, by fighting it, by trusting in your word. But God, I just pray that if there's sin in our life, God, that we would just grab an axe and we would just go to town. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you meet us with mercy. Lord, I know so often repentance, the hardest part of repentance is just getting there to that point where you say, I repent, I'm wrong. God, so often when we come to you in repentance, you will meet us with your mercy. And so, Lord, I know that if there are sinners here like myself, and there are things that we are grabbing a hold of, things that may not want to let go of,
God, there is not one sin that if we lay down to your throne, you will be so disgusted in that you will not receive us. There is no sin like that, Lord. And I thank you for that. I thank you that when we come to you and we lay all of it down at the foot of your cross, that you meet us with your mercy. And so, God, help us this morning to kill sin before it kills us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.